Last time we looked at the need for prayer, and we are to have a life filled with prayer, to be constantly in prayer. This evening we're looking more at the thoughts of our minds. What occupies your mind? What do you think about? What do you spend time thinking about? It isn't empty, though. Sometimes parents might wonder about children, or sometimes wives about husbands, whether or not that's true. But your mind isn't empty. There's something going on pretty much all the time. Even when we sleep, we tend to have something going on. Sometimes our thoughts sort of carry over, even, and perhaps you've experienced that where you've spent time worrying or stressing over something, perhaps at work, there's a big job coming up and you stress about it, or something traumatic like a car accident happens and it just plays over and over in your mind, and then you fall asleep and what are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? Still that same thing. And often not in a useful way, but the mind just keeps doing its thing. What do you give your thoughts to? It's commonly known that oftentimes men tend to give their thoughts over to things like women and wealth, and women perhaps are more prone to giving their minds over to things, dissatisfaction, gossip, perhaps bitterness, thinking about wrongs that have been done. For all people, covetousness is something that often inhabits the mind. A sin of the mind and the heart. It can even kind of become a hobby to think about all the things we wish we had. But what do you have in your mind? What do you think about? You could work in just a squeaky clean office. Just the floors are vacuumed, no dust on anything. The doorknobs are all sanitized. But then when it comes to the conversation, what is coming out of the minds of the people in that squeaky clean office, it may as well be filled with putrid, festering sewage for all of the filth that is coming out of those minds. Christian, you must have a godly mind. So we've been looking at these things that, as Paul explains to the Philippian church, by the Holy Spirit, what a Christian ought to be like, what their lives ought to be like. We've looked at his entreating of Syntyche and Euodia that they be in agreement in the Lord, that they might not be fighting amongst one another. We've heard him talk about the need for rejoicing, that Christians are to be a joyful people, to have peace, to be reasonable, always praying. So our first heading this evening, your mind matters because it belongs to Christ. Your mind matters because it belongs to Christ. You must have a Christian mind, not just Christian actions, not just the external. And this dovetails with what we've been talking about in Isaiah, in our study of Isaiah. There's a necessity of having more than just the external actions. Now, just a note, when I'm speaking about the mind here, there is a distinction between the mind and the heart. For instance, we'll talk about someone having a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge, where they have processed the information but they haven't come to faith. They haven't believed what that information that they know. And so there is a distinction there, but these two are closely intertwined, and really you can't really divorce them from one another. They are so linked. The mind processes the information, and of course the heart is more the seat of the emotions and belief, faith, and love. But as I'm speaking this evening, I'm just going to sort of use those ideas, sort of for our purposes, it'll be pretty much interchangeable for our purposes here. Your mind matters because it belongs to Christ. Jesus claims every part of you for himself. When he bought you, he bought all of you. For instance, 1 Corinthians, he speaks about the body. It matters what you do with your body. Why? He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body belongs to God. He has complete ownership of you. When you come to Christ, you become his. And what does he say? Listen to this from John, Jesus' words here. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is just one of several passages that we could go to where he speaks about that the follower of Christ having to lose their own life, just give it up. It all belongs to him. We looked at a number of those when we were studying Luke. But this passage brings up the aspect of serving. When we come to Christ, we become bond slaves of Christ. So the ESV doesn't really bring that language out, but it's the same word that we, as slaves, we must be slaves of Christ. Look at how Philippians began. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. He is their master. He tells them what to do. Their lives, their time, their resources, everything in his service. Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And he wasn't sad about it. It wasn't a waste of life for him to be poured out as a drink offering for Christ. The mind is also, it also belongs to Christ. It's not a piece of autonomous real estate. Well, he has my actions and he has all these other things, but my mind is mine. No. We must take every thought captive to obey Christ. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Amen. You who are in Christ must surrender your thoughts to Christ. We've kind of had a libertine mindset drilled into us. That idea that, well, you can believe what you want, and as long as it doesn't really hurt anyone else, it doesn't affect anyone else, just what business is it of anyone's? It doesn't hurt anyone. As long as I'm not doing something that infringes on them and what they're doing over there, it doesn't hurt them. It's just sort of live and let live. Let me have my beliefs and my thoughts. It's not really, it's sort of an amoral, it's morally neutral as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But that's not a Christian mindset. That's not Christian, that's not a biblical teaching. We don't have autonomous authority over our own thoughts, over our own minds. He has purchased all of us. He would have all of you for himself. He is jealous of you. Just as a husband wouldn't want his wife throwing herself at other men or exposing herself on the internet, Jesus is jealous of his people that they not be given over or flirting with other gods or other the gods of this world or the gods of the culture. So you must be careful. Your mind matters because it belongs to Christ. Second, you should not be ruled by ungodly thought. Do not be ruled by ungodly thought. Ungodly thoughts, impure thoughts, are in themselves sinful. The thoughts do count against you as sins. It's not just the actions. And here I want to bring in some quotes from Jesus and his teaching. Probably the best known are those in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I hope you know these by heart. But just a couple of examples here. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. All right? So this is what the theologians have been teaching the people. So don't murder. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Where does anger start? In the mind. You've heard, and this is just skipping down a few verses, Matthew 5:27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a sinful thought. So what Jesus is doing is he's not contradicting the Ten Commandments. He's not contradicting the Old Testament. I've heard people say this, and it's a ridiculous thing to say, especially when he has just said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets and not one part of it would be done away with. No, he's explaining what was meant all along. God intends to have your heart. That was true for the Old Testament Christians. It's true for the New Testament believers as well. It always meant that your heart, your mind belongs to God. Jesus explained to, I believe it was Pharisees who came to him, and they were complaining because he wasn't following all of the rituals that they followed, the cleanliness rituals. And he said to them in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. It's out of the heart that the actions come. If you've ever had I had a boss one time who was given to drinking, and he would say something inappropriate, and he would say, oh, that's just the liquor talking, the next day when he was ashamed of it. I've had coworkers who said the same thing. Oh, that's, I was a little off. I've been drinking, and so that wasn't me. That wasn't me. It was just the liquor talking. No. Now, all that the liquor accomplished was to take down some of those barriers so that they let down their guard and said some of the stuff that was actually in their minds. It was already there. It was in their heart. And they just said it. What is in your mind, the thoughts of your mind, what is in your heart leads then to words and to action. Jesus says this in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, in that day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It matters what is in your mind. It matters what you're thinking about and meditating on. In James 4, he brings this out as well. It starts from within, and then it works its way out. You know that one of the punishments for stubbornly denying God is to have your mind further debased. In Romans 1, God says that the Holy Spirit says through Paul that because the people refused to acknowledge God or give thanks, that they were given over to a debased mind. And the debased mind then expresses itself, and he goes into all these immoralities, and specifically citing homosexuality as one of those judgments upon the people for their denial of him. The world has long understood the power of accessing the mind. We live in a time, right now we're in the middle of a month where we see rainbow flags everywhere, and all of this is sort of in our face, but when wasn't it in our faces the rest of the time, right? It's in the news, it's in the schools, it's in the LGBT agenda, it's constantly in front of people. And they've actually come to the point now where they're acknowledging that they want the children. They want to influence the children. And so how do they do that? They keep these things in their minds all the time. They keep putting these thoughts in front of them. They keep putting images in front of them. And the education, the so-called education, has gotten to the point where it's pornographic. It's vile. And you can see watching videos where the school board meetings they'll come together, and a mother, an angry parent, will come and say, "You had my child read this in the schoolroom, and here is what you had them read." And then they'll begin reading, and the school board says, "That's inappropriate. You can't read that here. This is a public place. We are decent people. You can't read that here." And yet it's fine for the teacher in the classroom. It's educational. Why are they doing that? You keep those thoughts in the children's mind, and then they grow up, and then what do? They become immoral. The thoughts in the mind, it wears away, it erodes away the mind until that is what they see, and to the point that now many people view other humans as nothing more than something for their own pleasure. They don't view them as someone made in the image of God, but someone, something for them to take from, to take pleasure for themselves. You can look at pretty much any of these modern religions, the LGBT religion, the cult of climate change, and how over and over and over again, they just keep the same information. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Just same information over and over and over until it wears away at the mind. And the people become to believe and then act on those things. We are in a pitched battle. We are in a pitched battle, and it begins in the mind.
Amen.
We have to be vigilant. You have to be all in on this one. The devil knows he's on the offensive right now. We have to be in this to win it. We know that Christ wins the war. But how is our battle going to go? We're in the battle. We know that Jesus wins the war. What's going to happen to the church in Roanoke, in Virginia, in the United States today? We cannot think that this is something that, well, if I was a really good, one of these days I'm going to be a really dedicated Christian, and then I will get to having better thoughts and filling my mind with good things. But right now, I don't have time to engage in that. Once I get done with what I have in front of me, no. This is something that needs to be in front of you now, that needs to be in your mind every day. Amen. Let's look at the list he gives us here. Finally, brothers, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Notice this is active. He doesn't say, don't have lustful thoughts. Put away these thoughts. That's true. But what is this passage saying? It is saying, this is active. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, think on these things. So yes, we need to get rid of those sinful things. But we have to put the good in. We crowd out the bad with the good. It gets replaced. Now, this list of things, it's not just sort of a pick and choose. Well, as long as it's true, then it doesn't really matter if it's not lovely and pure and all that. Or if it's something that's dignified, then it doesn't matter if it's true or not. No, These all work together. These are all good and godly things. Let's just look at a few of them. I'm not going to go through the entire list just for time's sake, but let's look at just a few of these very briefly. True. Things that are true. Jesus prayed for his followers in his high priestly prayer, "I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We live by truth. Truth of God's word. Even when it comes to the political realm, and you can think of just the pleas for people. We're getting so used to being lied to. It's just frustrating. Over and over we're lied to, and we know it, and they know it, and they know that we know it. But we're still lied to. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, you can't live by lies. Refuse to live by lies. We must be people of the truth. Whatever is honorable, whatever is dignified, whatever is above reproach, we must be people who are above reproach, not carrying on immature and just raucous and foolish. This is actually, this word is used in the requirements for elders and for deacons and for their wives as well. Deacons must be dignified, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So as you see there, he brings in truth as well. Not double-tongued. They're people who speak what is true, and they're honest, not foolish, not addicted to wine. That's something that lends itself to a lack of dignity. Not greedy. Also something in the mind. In that same passage, Paul says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. They must be dignified. Not going around talking about other people, not saying things that are foolish. What else do we have here? Whatever is just. We've been talking about that in Isaiah. That was one of the things that God accused his people of, was their lack of justice. They did not live righteously. They did not do justice. We're to think on things that are righteous. We are people governed by God, the righteous judge, the just one. We're not to have our minds filled with injustice or how we might defraud someone else, how we might get around duties, how we might play out a personal vendetta against someone. Things that are unrighteous and unjust. Things that we sometimes are delicious to think about. How to get even. How many movies depend on that entirely? This is a revenge flick. Look at this. Someone wronged him. Someone hurt his dog. And so now he's going to kill 500 people to try to get revenge on the guy who did this. We like to think about those things. It's sort of a delicious morsel to our minds to think about hurting people who have hurt us, getting even. Whatever is pure, holy, undefiled, clean, free from the filth of immorality, of evil, spiritual darkness, death. Whatever is lovely. Hendrickson says that it's only here in the New Testament this word is used. Whatever is lovely, amiable, pleasing, that breathes love and evokes love. And you see this list here, commendable, of good repute. If there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise. And so this is, it's really comprehensive when it comes to our thoughts. Now you might say, well, there are many things that we're presenting, does that mean that I can't ever consider, so I can't, basically just can't read the paper or watch the evening news because there's violence there, there's murder, there's adultery, there's scandal, all of these things. I just can't ever let these things come into my mind. Is that what you're saying? But let us be taught by the Word of God. Are there cases in the Word of God of murder, of adultery? Yes, there are. But it teaches us how to view those things. God's own Word demonstrates for us how we are to process these things. We have the stories of the Sodomites and their unnatural lust, of the Levite's concubine who is mistreated and murdered. We have Joseph's angry brothers, David's adultery and murder. On and on and on the list of evil goes. You have Lot's incest. But it doesn't glorify these things. It shows you how you are to think about these things, how you are to process the evil world around you. Are these things good for us to think about? Yes, as long as we think about them in a godly way, as God's Word presents them to us. These aren't written so that they might be salacious tidbits that we think about and are somewhat... It's not taking us into the bedroom with a video camera so that we might fall into sin. No, it gives us the details of the evil in this world. It deals with the world as it is, man as he is, so that we might be able to deal with the reality of the sin around us and in us. We live in a fallen world. Our hearts still reek of sin at times. And we have to deal with that in a real way. If we simply try to just pretend as though there is no evil in the world, and we just, well, I'm just going to ignore that there are adulteries and violence and all of that. I'm just going to fill my mind with happy thoughts. I'm just going to think about a lake and in the middle of nowhere, and there's just no sin or anything. I'm just going to think about something to just completely different. It's only going to cover up the reality of sin. Sin will just fester under the surface. If we try to act as though it isn't there, it will not be dealt with. But instead, what does David do when he comes face to face with his sin? He's driven to God in repentance. It drives him to forgiveness of God. And that, as we read it, we come to David's sin, we look at the evil of it, and we cringe and we are grieved that this one, we were rooting for David, we wanted him to succeed, and he falls. And then it teaches us that we too have hope, even when we fall, that we can turn to our God in repentance. And this allows us to process this in a godly way, to take the evils, to see them for what they are, not to sugarcoat anything, not to ignore everything that we would like to ignore, but we instead, we're not celebrating it, but we're grieved by it. We're appalled at Lot's incest. We're horrified at Joseph's brothers. We say, God, deliver me from doing such a thing, but I know that it's within me to do these things. God deals with the evils of this world in a balanced way so that they are neither glossed over nor glorified. So when you come to something that's unpleasant, it's having to deal with, for instance, a boss that says, I'm downsizing. I'm going to have to lay you off. Where does your mind go? What do you think about in that sort of circumstance? Some of you have been in those circumstances. Where does your mind go? Thoughts of anger? saying, just how could he do this? This, what sort of a man is he that he thinks he could just toss me away? Thoughts of getting even. Or instead, you come with thoughts that are guided by the Word of God, that are true and pure and lovely and reasonable, that are worthy of praise. Does it drive you to prayer? Does it drive you to God, who gives work, who cares for you, who knows what you need before you even ask Him? When it comes to the concerns of the mind, and many times, I think, especially for men, it often just ends up being something like, don't look at pornography or think about it. And that's a very serious thing for men to know and to keep in mind. These things are not to be in your minds. These are evil, and the lusts of the flesh, they're evil. Jesus said that. But it's far beyond that. What sometimes happens is, think about if you're weeding your garden. We're in gardening season now. You're weeding your garden, and there's one particularly nasty, ugly weed in there. It's rooted deeply. And so you just chop at that weed. Every day you focus on that one weed. You're going to get it out. You're going to completely uproot it. You're going to be done with it. What happens to the rest of the garden if you're fixated on that one thing? The rest of the garden gets weedy. And those weeds come up and are strong. Now, so there are things like lust that especially guys deal with. And they must be weeding that out. John Owen's famous words that we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. So we must be careful about that. But it goes far beyond that. What about anger? What about covetousness? What about gossip? What about bitterness? I've known so many people that this is what really occupies their minds. Somebody hurt their feelings long ago. They felt just so betrayed by whatever it was that was done or said, and they just can't let it go. Decades later, years later, they're still mulling it over and thinking about it. They've spent hours of their life, perhaps even if you added up all the hours, days and weeks of their life, thinking about how awful it was what so-and-so did to me. They keep mulling it over, mulling it over, mulling it over. There's no forgiveness. And then the lack of forgiveness turns into bitterness. And then perhaps even to hatred. And it just eats away like an acid at the mind. That's not someone who's going to rejoice as we're instructed. But instead, we are to be those who think in a godly way, our minds given over to what is good before God. It instructs us. It shows us how we are to deal with these things. And so when it comes to the Scripture, for instance, we read, and the children were just memorizing this passage a couple weeks ago. From Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at what he does. He brings the gospel into your mind. How are you going to look at what you have done, your sins against God, that sent Jesus to the cross, and then say, well, no, it's still right and proper for me not to forgive so-and-so for calling me a name? You see what it does? It sets everything in perspective. It brings Christ into your thinking. It brings Christ in there, the forgiveness that God gives. And yes, these are good and pure and right to think about, the gospel. And then all of a sudden, this bitterness and this anger, everything that was held against another person for the way they hurt you, the way they betrayed you, then it sort of becomes small and insignificant. And so then we forgive others their trespasses against us as we've been forgiven ours.
Amen.
You see how it works in that way? And so this passage, remember where we're at. We've been talking a lot about unity in the church, a unified church. And Paul had said to us, here in our section here, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What has he been telling them about his thoughts concerning the Philippians? His rejoicing over them, his constant prayers for them, his desires that they would be unified. Not filled with anger, like, how can these morons be doing this? I work so hard for this church. No. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And you see his heart, his mind, what he's thinking about coming out in this letter. And so it's literally true. What we have learned and received and heard and seen in Paul, that's what we're to do as well. He has been speaking to us about unity in the church. And one of the things that came up in chapter 2 that leads right into the Carmen Christi, the hymn of Christ, there, that points us to Christ, is what? Same-mindedness. And he brings it up here as well, that they be same-minded in the Lord. You see, what he's getting at here isn't just about, well, guys, you need to stop thinking about the girls in immoral ways. Instead, it's much more comprehensive than that. It might seem like not that big of a deal for there to be little rifts in the church and little personal spats between a couple of sisters. It's like, well, that's unpleasant. I hope they get over it. But not that big a deal. But he said, no, we need to completely reshape our minds to think in godly ways, to have our minds in submission to Christ, so that we might be people who pray. And this is, you might say, well, okay, so I'm just going to go around sort of like a monk and just walk around just mumbling prayers and reciting scripture. Is that what I'm supposed to do? No, he's speaking to people who are real people. They have jobs. They have things that they have to think about. You still have to go to work and think through the problems there. But everything is brought through this framework and through these lenses of Scripture. You are living in God's world and doing everything, every thought for His glory.
Amen.
So whether you're talking to a coworker, an employee, at work, or talking to your parents, or talking to siblings, or interacting in the church, everything is within this framework. We're to be people of the Word and of the Gospel. So some applications. Take care in your thoughts about other people. I think that's specifically what he's getting at in this passage. Because of the unity of the church. This is one of the big things, the big themes in Philippians. Take care of your thoughts about other people. Someone can hurt you. Someone offends you. And it can become an obsession. And the obsession leads to bitterness. Don't go to bed and just meditate on what someone did to you. What someone said to you that was offensive. If someone says something really mean, it can be a real temptation to just go over and over in your mind what you ought to have said. And man, I thought of a zinger. I should have said that. That would have really got him. That would have put him in his place. It's easy to lay in bed and think about those things. But no, instead we are to be thinking on those things that are pure. Be careful in your thoughts about other people. Next, be careful in your use of entertainment. What you put constantly before your eyes. And these are real struggles. Even the news. If you look at too much news, it can just be pervasive in your thoughts. You can start thinking about this thing and then all the country's going down the tubes and you just can't think about anything else because you're thinking about the politics. But are you putting it into perspective? Do you have the Christian perspective? Do you have in you the mind of Christ? Are you looking ahead to the eternal things? Are you saying, does it drive you to a longing? God, help us, protect us. Protect Zion here in this world. And oh Lord, I want to go to be with you. I want to be in Jerusalem, the golden. Remember what Paul said. He didn't mind going away. He said, if I stick around here, that's great. Better chance for ministry. If I'm killed, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. That's his perspective on it. And so he was able to think about the persecution, the injustices, being in prison from this godly way, and in this biblical perspective, and so that he was able to rejoice even when people were doing truly unjust and despicable things to him. So be careful what you put into your mind. It's sort of that garbage in, garbage out principle. Be careful. It's beyond just don't look at pornography. Is it useful? Is it good? It's not that you can't use entertainment, but be careful with it. Is that what you think about? Is your mind filled with just what the TV show that you watched last night? Is that what you meditate on? What is it pushing out? Next, fill your mind with good things. So be careful what you put in, but do put in good things. What do you read? There are some good fiction books, and that's fun sometimes, but is that all you read? There's some really good books out there. They're accessible to you. We live in a time when we just have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to good books. And there are so many. If you want some, I will lend them to you. I'll buy them for you. Put these good books into your brain. Look to the Puritans. We have so many authors. We have videos. We have podcasts. We have so many pieces of audio that you could be. You don't have to listen to the sit down and read. You can listen to things while you drive. There's so many ways of putting good things into your brain so that you might more easily have this. It might become habit and reflex to think about things from a godly perspective. Amen. Fill your mind with good things. And last, ask for and trust in the Holy Spirit. This is not something you're going to do on your own. Your salvation was not something you accomplished on your own. You did not answer Christ on your own. The Holy Spirit effectually called you. You will not be sanctified on your own. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Father would give generously to those who ask. And it will be the work of the Holy Spirit in you that brings about a purified and godly mind. I love the passage from Colossians 3. Listen to it once again. I know I've been using it frequently or citing it, but listen to it again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever you do, whatever you're thinking about, do all to the glory of God. Remember Deuteronomy 6. When you get up, when you lie down, when you're out in the way, have the Word of God before you. Fill your mind with good things. Whether you're thinking about interactions with your family. You're thinking about planning your garden or thinking through the evening news or planning out a birthday party. Whatever you are doing, if you're reading social media, you're reading books, walking in the woods, lying in bed, may your thoughts glorify God. Be intentional. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Lord our God, may this be true of us. May we have pure minds. May we learn to discipline our minds, that we might think on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, that are excellent and worthy of praise. Lord, help us to use all of our thoughts and our beings for your glory. Oh Lord, may we be people, men and women of your word. May we have good minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.